Good morning to everyone here. Good morning to those who are watching online. We thank you for assembling together so that we may worship God in spirit and truth. Wanted to wish an early happy Memorial Day to all our veterans who are among us. We thank you so much for all of the service that you have done and that continues to be done in the armed forces so that we may enjoy the freedom and liberties that we do enjoy. We can't thank you enough for the service that you have provided for us so that we may live in a free nation. I do want to mention before we pray this morning that Bruce Goodnow is in the emergency room this morning with a low pulse, so I want to mention to keep him in our prayers. And with that, let us enter into our hour of worship with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for raising us up this morning to assemble here to worship you in spirit and truth. We thank you so much for all the many blessings that you bestow upon us on a daily basis. There are so many things that we can mention to be thankful for, and we are truly humbled to be here in the presence of to worship you. You give us so many things, and we can't thank you enough. We ask that as we enter into this hour of worship, that you would clear our minds of any anxieties or worries or anything that concerns us on the outside, that we may offer up worship to you unhindered, and it may be a sweet and pleasing aroma to you. We ask that as Dr. Moss brings us the message this morning about how you are greater than anything, we ask that we would take it to heart and take it to others. And as we enter to worship, we ask that you forgive us for our sins. In Jesus' name, amen.
Scripture reading this morning will be taken from Hebrews chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. Now the point in what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Thus it is necessary for this priest also to have something to offer.
Good morning, church. It's good to be with you and to share with you a bit from the Word of God. Do you ever find yourselves thinking about the good old days? Unfortunately, sometimes the good old days aren't so good, and we need to move beyond those. But I remembered those and came to mind yesterday as Jenny was reading the newspaper, and she remembered that the newspaper said that the cost of stamps may go up from 55 to 58 cents. I was reminded of the good old days when Jenny and I used to write letters to one another. That was before the days of internet and before any of those kind of things, but we used to write those letters. We met in March. I came back from school in June, and we saw each other at least once a week for a devotional I was holding. By July, I finally got up the nerve to ask her out for a date. So we went out on our first date, and then in September, I headed back to Tennessee. She was in Illinois, and I was in Tennessee. We made a pact to write each other a letter every single day. My colleagues at school were always jealous of me because when I'd go to the mailbox, I always came back with a letter because I had a letter from her every day. I could count on it, and it made it so special. But those were letters. I checked to see how much those letters cost. Back then, it was 6 cents for a stamp. 6 cents. Now, I'm not sure whether I could have afforded a whole lot more than that back in those days because I wasn't making a lot of money. I was preaching. I started preaching at least every other week. I've been preaching every other week now, at least every other week, for now 53 years. That's a hard time, hard to believe, but for 53 years, every other week preaching sermons. So I made a little money. But I got to the point that when I wasn't preaching and when I didn't have things going at school, I'd drive from Tennessee to Illinois to get to see her, to make that 360-mile trip just to get to be with her. And so I would make the trip. Interestingly enough, back in those days, I would stop at a gas station right on the border of Indiana and Kentucky, and I would get gasoline, and the most I ever paid was 27 cents for a gallon. And now it's $3 a gallon or thereabouts. It's amazing, isn't it? The good old days. However, I really don't think those were good old days. I would rather be where I am right now than where I was back then. I was going to school, trying to get through school, and I got to see Jenny for a few hours every other week, but that wasn't the same as being with her every day, all the time. She may get tired of being with me, but I'm not tired of being with her at all. But, that's not the good old days. I have a suspicion that our audience in the book of Hebrews are a group of folks who are concerned about the good old days. They remember they are good Jews who've been brought up as Jews and had lived for a long time without a lot of persecution. Everything had gone well for them, and they were remembering the good old days. But our author wants them to realize that it is better now than it was then. And that key word for the book of Hebrews is the word better. Everything is better. Jesus has a more excellent, a better ministry. We began the book with this better message. We have a better message than those folks. They got the message from prophets, and it was bit by bit, a little at a time, and it was just over and over, but it wasn't the same. But with Jesus, it's once for all, and the message is Jesus, and it's a better message. He's the mediator of a better covenant. And we have better promises and a better hope. Jesus is better than Moses. He's better than the prophets. He's better than the priests. He's better. Everything we have is better. Today our text emphasizes a new and better covenant. And so we're going to work our way through this wonderful text. And so here it is, chapter 8, verse 1. Now, the main point in what has been said is this. We have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in high, a minister in the sanctuary and in the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. Interestingly enough, the text really begins with, this is the head. It's really the main point, the chief point, and that's what my New American Standard Version has done. This is the main point. F.F. Bruce suggested that we should translate it something like, to crown the argument, to get the kind of feel from the original, to crown the argument comes the point. And he says, right now, I want you to know what kind of high priest we have. You know, those high priests of old were high priests who were always standing and always doing something and always offering sacrifices. But our high priest is one who has now taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in high. He sat down. Why? Because he's finished his job. He's sitting down. He's done. He's done what he needed to do. It's once for all. It's been finished. He's in the very presence of God. The high priest gets to go into the presence of God every day on the Day of Atonement when he goes into the Holy of Holies to offer sacrifice there, but it's one day a year, and he's the only guy who gets to do with it. But Jesus has done it once for all. He's discharging his duties in a sanctuary, a shrine that is not made with hands. He's up in heaven, and there is a temple up in heaven of sorts in the very presence of God, and you're really in the very presence of God when you're in heaven. It's this wonderful shrine. It's not the one in Jerusalem. It's not a tent that it will be ultimately be replaced by the temple, but Jesus is a minister in a better place. Now, he comes from a family that couldn't have even been a priest while he was here on earth. You see, he's from the tribe of Judah, and nobody from the tribe of Judah is allowed to be a priest. Those were all folks from the tribe of Levi. Interestingly enough, long ago, David had said, when the new king is enthroned, he's giving us an enthronement psalm in Psalm 110, when the new king is enthroned, he's going to be a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He's going to be like Melchizedek. No ancestry that are priests and no descendants that are priests. And he's not from the right line, but he's going to be a priest because he's going to be this special mediator. He's going to do something very special. God had given good old Moses a plan up in heaven for what this tabernacle is to look like. Our text goes on to say every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, so it is necessary for that high priest also to have something to offer. Notice the language. High priests have to offer something, so when Jesus is going to be our high priest, he has to have something to offer. What's he going to offer? Well, it's not going to be a goat or a lamb or a calf or anything like that. He's going to offer himself. And so he has to have something to offer. And he comes to do that. Now, if he were on the earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are those who offer gifts according to the law, who serve as a copy and shadow of the heavenly things, just as Moses was warned by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle. You see, those folks are a shadow of what God was going to do. God is giving us hints all along about his plan. And in the Old Testament, you see that. Why does he have them kill all those animals? Because they need to know that sin is pretty bad, and it's going to take something pretty big to deal with that sin problem. Those animals aren't going to deal with the sin problem, not once and for all. They won't solve the dilemma, but something better. That's just a shadow, a copy of the thing. Good old Moses is taken to heaven, gets a vision of heaven, and he's given by God a kind of blueprint of how you're going to build the tabernacle. But the real thing is what's up in heaven. That's the real place of worship, and that's the place where Jesus now is as he sits as our high priest. For see, he says, that you make all things according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. I want you to do it just like I said. Interestingly enough, if you're reading the book of Exodus, it's pretty boring because you get all of these instructions, and then you get a few chapters, and then you get more chapters where they do them exactly like they were supposed to. But it's just over and over again. But it's doing it exactly as he was told on the mountain. But now he obtained a more excellent ministry, by which he is also a mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. For if the first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. Interesting language. Here now, Jesus is this mediator. And the word mediator is an interesting word. The word in the original language is a word that is sort of the middle. He's the middle man. He's the arbitrator, the one who goes between. In the papyrus and the other documents from the time, it's often used as a business term. Paul and Philo will use the term and call Moses the mediator of the old covenant. A long time ago, Tyndale, who makes the first English translation of the Bible, he's struggling with how am I going to translate this word, and he will struggle with it, and he translated it atone maker. He's the one who is going to be in charge of the business of both sides, and he's going to solve the problem. And so we have a better mediator because we have a better covenant. Covenant is an agreement between kings and his subjects. The king will say, if you will do these things, then I will. And we've got a better covenant. God made a covenant with Moses, with Noah after the flood, and with Moses for Israel. And now he's making a covenant, and it's a new covenant, a better covenant. And it's really interesting because it is a better one. It is enacted on better promises. You see, there were promises in the Old Testament for folks who were believers, but the promises we have are even better. Earlier he said we have a better hope, and our better hope is this anchor for our soul. We saw that language in the last sermon I shared with you. And so all of that becomes important for us. The first covenant had been faultless, he says. There wouldn't have been a need for a second one. But I think the difficulty with that verse is we may misread it. We kind of think that there was something wrong with the Old Testament. And the reason God had to give us a new one was there's something wrong with the Old Testament. No, there wasn't anything wrong with the Old Testament. Look at what he says in the next verses. For finding fault with them, he says. What was the problem with the Old Covenant? It was the people. They didn't keep it. If they had kept the old covenant, there might not have been a need for one, but he knew that they couldn't and wouldn't. And so God has a plan. And so we get this wonderful text from Jeremiah. And so Jeremiah will tell us, "Behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will erect a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant I made with them, with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt." Notice again, I like that language. God is taking them out of Egypt, and he leads them by the hand. That's supposed to be the picture that you get of a daddy leading his son. Now, being a grandpa and having done that is fun, and having been a dad and done that, that's fun. But that's the picture you're supposed to get. God leads them out of Egypt. "For they did not continue in my covenant, and I did not care for them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds, and I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen and everyone his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all will know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." Interesting language, this new covenant that God is promising. The difficulty was, according to Jeremiah, they didn't abide by the covenant God had given them. He'd made this agreement with them, but they didn't keep their part of the bargain. And so Jeremiah will say there's a call for repentance and rededication to the covenant. But there's this new covenant that God will ultimately give to them. The new covenant is going to stand for a new relationship. No longer will it be like it was in the olden days. In the olden days, they had to sort of commit those things to memory. You'll remember in Deuteronomy chapter 6, they're supposed to write these things down on their doorposts and their foreheads, tell them to their children when they get up in the morning and when they go to bed at night, and always tell those kind of things so that it'll sink in. I'm not sure it ever quite really sank in. But the knowledge of God is going to be very clear with Jesus. Folks will have seen him, and they will know who he is. And God says, "I'm going to blot out their sins. I will remember their sins no more." You see, for folks in the old covenant, there's this constant reminder of sin. Every day, sacrifices are made for sin. Every single day, morning and evening, sacrifice for sin. And on the Day of Atonement, there's this big day when everybody has to remember it and everybody has to fast because it's a special day. But the time is going to come when I'll remember their sins no more. There won't be any more sacrifices. The sacrifice of Jesus on the cross is once and for all. That's the new time. We don't want to go back to the old ways. Why would you want to go back to that? You've got something better than that. Why go back to the old days? Remember what you have. And he said a new covenant, when he said a new covenant, he made the first obsolete. Whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear, he says. And so the old is going away. The new covenant supersedes the old one. We're folks who are very privileged because we live under that new covenant. You see, God has sent his son to die for us, and we just remembered that as we took the Lord's Supper a few moments ago, didn't we? We need to be reminded of that, and we're reminded of it every week when we take the Lord's Supper. Every week we're reminded of the fact that Jesus made that sacrifice once and for all. What a wonderful blessing we have. Why go back to the old system, the way things used to be, the way you used to worship, when you've got the thing that is the best in front of you right now? What you have is better. And so there's a call for us to remember the better. I think it's important for us to remember that we don't want to go back to the good old days. The good old days weren't always so good. But we need to take advantage of the current days and to live our lives to the glory of God, to remember the one who died on the cross for us. What a wonderful blessing that is. We're going to sing a song as an invitation song in a moment, and it may well be there's some of you who need to respond to that invitation. You need to confess Jesus as Lord and be buried in baptism, and we'd be happy to do that with you this morning if indeed you need to do that. But there are others of us who just need to be reminded of the fact that we have something that is new and better. And hang on to what is the best. Don't back down, because what we have in Jesus is indeed the best.